1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who is his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. For the glory of the reading of your word, God, may it go deep into our bones even. Marrow of the bones, deep into the soul, Lord. Protect and provide, convict and sway. Teach us your way, in Jesus' name, amen. Last week, our text was in verses 6 through 10, led us in the direction of being content in Christ for the sake of the gospel, especially regarding our attachment to money. In our text for today, beginning in verse 11, Paul narrows the optics on the field of saints so that Timothy becomes, once again, the main focal point. He is speaking to Timothy about going to confront those elders and other leaders in the church at Ephesus. But even as he does that, we cannot remove ourselves from being under this microscope, being targeted. We too must desire and strive to be men and women of God. For the sake of the gospel, Paul preaches, be a man of God. The phrase man of God, it's a title that's often used in the Old Testament to describe men who consistently point back to God by proclaiming his word to his people. The phrase first appears in Deuteronomy 33:1, as our Bible gives us a very good description of Moses. The phrase can be found in the ESV translation of the Bible 78 times, and only two of those are in the New Testament, and we're looking at one of them today. Interesting the way God uses that phrase. And the other one is over in 2 Timothy in those last few words of chapter 3, where it talks about Scripture being the basis for everything, even the man of God. So that opens it up to a little more than just Timothy, all of us who would be men of God. Others who were called men of God or a man of God include the angel of the Lord who appeared to Samson's parents, a judgment pronouncing prophet who was sent to the house of Eli, Samuel, who was Eli's successor, Shemaiah, the prophet who rebuked King Rehoboam, Amaziah, Igdaliah, Elijah, Elisha, and even David. God referred to them as a man of God. Each of these men heeded and heralded the holy word of God. Each had a great responsibility to conduct himself in a manner worthy of his calling. Each of them was to represent the God of the universe for the sake of his glory. Represent the God of this world. In this age in which we live, the age of Jesus Christ, each one of us then who is called out by him must also represent the same God for the same gospel. And for the sake of that gospel, for the sake of it to go forward in this world, he will use us. Literally, then, we are to be men and women of God. That is who he has called us out to be. But how do we do that? What instruction do we have? Well, Paul gave it to Timothy right here again. It's right in front of our eyes. He says to flee ungodliness. He says to pursue purity. He says to fight the good fight and to take hold of eternal life. There's some powerful verbs in there. Four commands, flee, pursue, fight, take hold of. Those are the focus of our attention this morning. Let's work together on the first one. Flee from all things ungodly. Paul begins, but you, man of God, flee from all this. That is, Flee from the things that characterize false teachers. Those things that have been described, particularly this verse is on the heels of several other verses that are above it in our context. He's saying to flee from those things which characterize false teachers. Up in verses 3 through 10, flee the false teaching that marginalized Christ and his teaching. Flee the petty controversies and quarrels about words. Flee divisive talk. Flee the religious delusion that imagines that godliness is a means of gain. Flee most TV preachers, not all. Be careful what you listen to. Paul was certainly driven to avoid the controversies and evils of which he was warning Timothy. He had reminded the Ephesian elders earlier of how to avoid any appearance of the loving money thing. He said to them in Acts 20, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all these things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. To the Christians in Thessalonica, he wrote, for you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We worked day and night that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we also proclaimed the gospel of God to you. He also reminded the Corinthians of his right, Paul's own right, to receive financial support. But then he waived it. He waived it so that no one would question his motives. He didn't need anybody coming back on him for the sake of the gospel. He wanted them to see clearly that it was only for Jesus that he did those things. And although they may find or call themselves ministers of the gospel, those who are in it for the money are not God's men. They have prostituted the call of God for personal gain. Those who put a price on their ministry devalue it to zero in God's eyes. So, dear brother and or sister in Christ, we are to flee from all things ungodly, not just the love of money. In other words, Christian, Christ is to be your first love, or you can't carry the label. When he is truly your first love, all other things become secondary. Taking flight and fleeing from temptation, that was a major spiritual theme for Paul, major strategy for him. This 1 Timothy passage is not so much focused on sensuality as it is the love of money. But later in 2 Timothy, Paul warns Timothy to flee youthful passions. Flee youthful passions, that word flee, run from, go away from, hard and fast. Maybe you recall these words from Genesis 39. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know who said that? That was Joseph. You know when he said that? When Potiphar's wife was trying to strip him naked so that she could take advantage of him. That's when he said it. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Uttered from the mouth of Joseph. Not long before she grabbed his clothing to rip it from him and then cried out to one of her servants, oh, look, this man is acting immoral toward me. Joseph was not doing any such thing. He had done exactly the opposite, and he had done what we all must do when confronted with temptation, run. And we're not all very good at it at some times, and we don't run. Thank God there's grace, and you can confess. Praise him for it, but he's teaching us what to do. Joseph had fled from this ungodly proposition. He had honored God with the act of fleeing temptation. So we're called to live within the confines of a mindset that calls for fleeing all ungodliness. Not some, not part. That's our part of our problem, isn't it? Because we think we can engage certain things that we think we're stronger in our mind and we can control it, but we can't. And it will get the best of us. We can't dabble. We must confess and run away. To live dead to the world and all of its affections and lusts and to be alive in Christ. The Bible speaks directly to this in 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away with all of its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. In Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Flee the world's affections and lusts. Run the other way. Know yourself in Christ. Know yourself in Christ well enough to know where your weaknesses are. Search. Ask God to show you where. Are you brave enough to do that? Ask God to show you where your weaknesses are and where it needs to be. Actively convicting in your heart his will. Pray this prayer from Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me then in the way of everlasting. Have a heart ready to receive the Lord's answer. Is your heart imbalanced regarding the things of this world? Are your affections and lust placed upon the things of this world? Have you given in to those things? Know your propensities unto heart defilement. Flee from those dangers. Turn instead to the righteousness of God. So there is a place to go.
Yes.
You're not running to nowhere. You're running to God. And that then delivers us to the doorstep of Paul's next instruction. Pursue purity in Christ. Now, he says it with six different words here. He says to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Follow after these things. Part of God's will for the believer is for him or her to pursue the virtues of himself. These are virtues of God himself. John said, whoever does the will of God abides forever. Who does he abide with? He abides with God forever. Your value is not found in the global economy. It is not found in yourself. It is found in the eternal glory of God, your Creator. The one who has died for our sin. The one who has paid for the price of our sin. The one who is Christ the King has told us so. And it is ours to believe him. It is ours to obey him. First, in Paul's list here is righteousness. We are to aspire to strive for, to go after righteousness. Now, Paul knows very well that righteousness is not a quality that's found within the human race, especially and most assuredly after the fall of man. Yeah. There is no right in us. But we also know that the scripture teaches us that Jesus has imputed righteousness to everyone who believes and follows him. But then whose righteousness is that? It's not yours. It's his. It's on loan to you until you are beside him in his glory. It's not found in us on its own. He has imputed this as we have received salvation from him. In Genesis 15, the scriptures say of Moses, he believed the Lord and counted it to him as And he counted it to him as righteousness. He being God counted it to Moses as righteousness. Paul quotes this in the Old Testament. Paul quotes the Old Testament text in Romans 4 as he explains the doctrine of justification. When Paul develops the doctrine of justification by faith, something that was big in the days of the Reformation and brought back by those reformers, it was really already always there. It just wasn't known to man as clearly as it needed to be. So when Paul develops that, and we go back and look at it, and when he says that God counts somebody righteous, he's doing that on the basis of faith, and it's not because he looks at them and says, oh, well, they're inherently righteous. No. Rather, they, or us, if we've received Jesus, have been clothed by the imputation or transfer. Transfer of righteousness from Christ to the believer. And now that we have received the righteousness of Christ by a transfer from him, we are to pursue it. That's what Paul's saying here. Some will say in some of commentaries, you will read, well, this is a different kind of righteousness than the righteousness that's imputed. I would beg to differ with that because it's the same word. Yes, he's using it differently because it's not righteousness that we've manufactured, but it is a righteousness that we must pursue because the one who is the giver of that righteousness has already given it to us. And we must reflect that. That's what we're supposed to do. Reflect the qualities of our Christ Jesus. To do what is right. To pursue it. To do what is right in relation both to God and to man. The horizontal relationship matters, folks. It matters whether we look righteous. We're not holy rollers or holy Joes. We are to be righteous men of God, righteous women of God, because that has been given to us to strive for and to pursue and to reflect. To make righteousness visible to the world. Why did he leave you here? Why does he not just take you on to glory? If you're a believer in him, why does he not just zap you out right now? Because he has work for you to do to display his righteous glory. Next is godliness. Well, what exactly is godliness? Well, dictionary.com, one of my favorite places. You can't always trust them either, right? Well, okay. Describes it this way. The quality or practice of conforming to the laws and wishes of God. That's pretty good. Devoutness and moral uprightness. It is a respect for God that affects the way that I live. It affects the way that you live. We've already learned from Paul that godliness with contentment is great gain, right up there in verse 6 of this chapter. So back in chapter 4, verse 8, he emphasized godliness over bodily training for the short-term and the long-term benefits. And even farther back in the third chapter, Paul noted the mystery of godliness. We don't know everything about godliness, do we? Because we don't know everything about God. But everything about God is godly. Everything about us is not. We're clothed with his righteousness, his godliness. And then as we practice Christianity in the way that Christ intends, we take on more and more of the characteristics of our God. Back to that word Christian, what does it mean? It means a little Christ, a representation of the big Christ, the only Christ. We are representatives. We are ambassadors of this Christ Jesus. Godliness. We could say, I believe, appropriately so, that godliness is a mix of divinity and humanity. Be careful there. We're not trying to put anything less on Christ Jesus as in his human form. But the coming together of God and man. God loves us, and he first loved us before we ever knew him, and he came after us. The coming together of the supernatural and the natural. Though we should never desire to be like God, as did Lucifer desire to be exactly like him and have all of the qualities of God and basically be God, we should never desire that. We should, however, long to take on his character qualities as a witness to this lost world. And after righteousness and godliness, Paul speaks to faith and love. Faith and love, an extremely common couplet in our New Testament canon. Faith and love are foundational to our understanding of God and the work of his Son. MacArthur says, faith is simply confident trust in God for everything.
Yes.
He goes on, it involves loyalty to the Lord and unwavering confidence in his power, his purpose, his plan, his provision, his promise. Faith is the atmosphere in which the man of God exists. Think of Moses, think of David, think of Joseph, think of many more. He trusts God to keep and fulfill his word. And then there is love, God's agape love, that highest kind of love that is God, basically. That God is that kind of love. The love of volition, the love of choice. This is an all-encompassing love for God. It's an all-encompassing love for other believers. It's an all-encompassing love for those who are not yet believers.
Yes.
This is not restricted or restrained in any way. This love is not optional for us. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now that came straight out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. But Jesus said it again. What did he say after that? This is the first and greatest commandment. What did he say the second one was? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Vertical, horizontal. This is how we live. This is how we roll. This is how we are to roll in this world in which we live. After love, Paul here touches on steadfastness. Other translations are perseverance, patience, endurance, even the word constancy. Thayer defines it in the New Testament as the characteristics of a man who is unswerved by his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and suffering. Nothing causes him to stumble. The word is a compound of the Greek meno, to remain, and hupo, which is under, which describes the man who remains under the trial. Yes. Stays there until the Lord is finished molding and cutting and shaping and whatever else he desires to do. Honors God that way. Gentleness then is the last in this list of lofty pursuits, gentleness. Other translations you may see in some of the other Bibles that you may be carrying: kindness, meekness, mildness, mildness of disposition. Trench, in defining the Greek word for meekness, says it is that temper of spirit in which we accept God's dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. This is meekness. It's not weakness. It's meekness. This meekness, however, being first of all a meekness before God, is also a meekness in the face of men, meekness in the face of evil men, out of a sense that these, with the insults and injuries which they may inflict, are permitted and employed by Him for the chastening and the purifying of you and me. Most of us didn't know all of what we signed up for when we received salvation in Christ. So don't try to go back and give your testimony like you knew it all, because you still don't, and I don't. But we must be in the business of learning how to move forward and submit ourselves more to His glory, else we're just spinning our wheels on this earth. So how then are we to pursue purity in Christ? By pursuing God's righteousness that has been transferred to us. By longing to take on His character qualities. By confidently trusting God's daily plan for us. And by loving God with all that is within us. And loving our neighbors the same way. By remaining under God-given trials with no regrets. And responding in God's love to any persecution for Christ's sake. Well, you say, this takes effort. Yes, it does. And Paul says nothing less. He says, fight the good fight of the faith in Christ Jesus. That's number next point. Fight the good fight of the faith in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Under that end, Paul there is exhorting the Ephesians to put on the whole armor of God, that they would be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Listen, church, we are in a battle. A battle for the souls of men. A battle to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Love that statement in Jude 3, but it's hard to carry that load sometimes. It's been delivered to us. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to do that? Or are we just step into it and say, whatever it is today, Lord, I take it for you. I'll take one for the Gipper right now. Let me have it. I will walk through it. And shame on me if I cannot stand behind that. And if I don't stand behind it and don't do it, then Lord, forgive me. And call me to my knees and help me do exactly that. Stand against the devil, a battle that belongs to God. It is our duty in Christ Jesus to stand firm in this battle. We are his warriors. He chose us to be instruments of war against the wiles of the enemy. We are but tools of God to be used by him and for his glory. And as one of the contemporary song lyrics goes, so when I fight, I will fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. We fight this battle every day, friends. And if we're not, we're closing our eyes and ignoring it. It's there. You and I cannot afford to let our guards down. How hard are you fighting for the soul of your lost friend? When's the last time you were on your knees for the spiritual well-being of your mother, your father? How long has it been since you cried out to Jesus to help you in your relationships with other people, even in this church body? We have work to do. The enemy is looking for any excuse to help you and me cause a rift in this fellowship. He is looking for that. Let's not give him excuses. Now is not the time to loosen the reins and let the horse saunter along his own pace only to accidentally stumble over a piece of bark or a limb in the road. It's time to hold the reins tight and watch closely over our walk in Christ and be able and ready to help someone else up. The Greek word behind the word fight here, this is another one of those great words. It's like some of the German words and some of the Greek words. I love saying this word. Agonizomai. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like agony. Yeah. Agonize. That's exactly where those words come from. The thrust here is to concentrate and to discipline ourselves on a daily basis, engage the enemy with the devil-slaying gospel that Jesus has provided us, and it is sometimes agonizing to do such a thing, but he will give you the power and the glory will go to him. Again, church, we have work to do, not to gain God's favor. You can't do that. We have God-given work to do that we would be found faithful to our Creator and our Sustainer. Therefore, there's nothing better to help us to do that than to swallow Paul's fourth spoonful of spiritual medicine right here. Seize eternal life in Christ. Take hold of this life. Seize it. Grab it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings to us so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Keep your eyes on the prize. There is a finish line. If you're a believer, you are in the race, my friend. Set aside the seeds, set aside the sin that so easily entangles. Run with patience. Run with endurance. One step at a time. One day at a time. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, the same as you would eat a chicken. One bite at a time. That's how we do our lives. Your health can't be taken from you, or can be taken from you. Your health can be taken. Just ask Job. Your possessions can be taken from you. Ask him again. Yes. Your wife can be taken from you. Yes. But no man, no government, no system, no power in this world can take away your eternal rewards in Christ Jesus. Nothing can remove that. Nothing can take you away. So lay hold of what he has given you and live for his glory. We can take hold of God's eternal rewards by patiently doing life with him one day at a time. You know what? We can also pick up speed and make progress if we will leave some baggage behind. What's encumbering you on your spiritual journey today? I'm sure that most of you have at least seen via television or whatever, maybe actually with your eyes in a history book, depictions of the mass migrations of the late 19th century in the United States going from east or Midwest to west, right? And they traveled in what they called Conestoga wagons, those big covered wagons. And when they were in St. Louis and just got off the riverboat, they still, a lot of them coming from the east, were carrying organs and pianos and everything else imaginable that they jerked out of that house because they couldn't live without it. And they began to see on the way that if they dropped some of those, or if they lost them, or if the wagon broke and they fell out, they just didn't even look back.
Right.
Why? Because it was much easier for them to travel without all that baggage. And the baggage didn't really mean anything in the scope of life. I'm not telling you not to keep some collectibles, but I'm telling you the older I get, the less I want. Because I don't have that desire. Those are just things. I don't need that. I don't need those things. But more than that, there are parts of my life that I still need to cut loose. They're not God-honoring. And all of us have things like that in our lives still. He knows that. We shouldn't be ashamed. We should just be convicted of it and stand with Him and work on it. Travel without the encumbrances. God wants us to learn that lesson, to lay hold of His promises of eternal reward and forge ahead in our Christian pilgrimage. Cast off hindrances to our travel. Be constantly on guard against temptation and consistently cut the cords on all things ungodly. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have confessed that Jesus has given us eternal life. We have, most of us, followed Him in baptism. And if you haven't done that, we need to talk so that you become faithful to what the Lord desires. And not only that, but at least every month, we sit here and partake of His supper, which He commanded us to do until He returns again. And when we do that, we are telling the world that we believe that when Jesus died, it was His body that became the veil. And we can come into that, and He's taken us into His flesh and made us a part of Him. We are in Him, and we are crucified with Him, and we now can walk in His righteousness.
Yes.
Flee from all things ungodly. Pursue purity in Christ. Fight the good fight of the faith in Christ Jesus, and seize eternal life in Him. We don't need any other instruction. We just need to be obedient to the instruction given.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Oh, Lord God, thank You again for Your word of truth. And may Your conviction fall where it may. May Holy Spirit, You be the one to invite someone today, possibly anyone in this room who does not really yet know You as Savior. Invite them into the kingdom. Bring conviction where You may. Lord, send them to us that we may encourage and help them along in their newfound walk. But I do pray that You're at work in that way, Lord. And I pray that no one would leave here without thinking about what has been said by You through me. But forget about me. And it's all about You. So whatever's been said by You, it would be not returning to You void, as You have said it will not. And so there, Lord, we come to a close this morning, giving You all glory in Jesus' name. Amen.